John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. Okay. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, when we consider the great promises of Scripture, we think about Jesus. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be complete." He says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, these are beautiful promises. A place for us with God. The promise of peace in the midst of tribulation. The promise of joy. He says, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." The promise of fruit bearing. Oh, these are wonderful promises. But what about this promise? What about the promise before us? The promise of the world's hatred. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't there a dividing line, a line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness? Because I believe that one of the great issues in the modern church today is that we have tried to create the kingdom of gray. And as a girl wisely said to me once before, gray is still dark. Gray is still dark. Martin Luther said, "And if thou be not for the kingdom of Christ, it is certain that thou belongs to the kingdom of Satan, which is this evil world." We think that we are to set up a kingdom for ourselves in which we protect ourselves from this world and protect ourselves from the enemy. But no, Jesus calls us to go into the world without being of the world, to love the world without being worldly. We have to ask ourselves tonight, what is meant by the world? Because there's a lot of confusion about what it means to be worldly, or what it means to be of the world. We think that there are some that have believed that to be of the world means to enjoy anything that the world offers. That you can't enjoy good food. You can't enjoy good drink. You can't enjoy entertainment. You can't enjoy culture on any level. In fact, there would be groups of Christians throughout history that have separated themselves so fully from the world that they live in isolated little bubbles. The word world literally means cosmos. Now, cosmos is where we get the word cosmopolitan, but it's also where we get the idea of the material universe, the earth, that which God made, which he called good. This is what John speaks of in John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." The material universe, that which can be experienced with the senses. And then there's also the use of world in regards to the inhabitants of the world, mankind in which God loves, but which is turned against God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Clearly the context of world here is used of humanity. Jesus died for humanity. But the third definition, and there probably are many more, but we're just going to focus on three, is the world here in this particular
text that we have of Jesus is a system or a kingdom by which mankind stands opposed to God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So, it would be safe to say then that worldliness is dealing with the material without acknowledging the spiritual. Does that make sense? Worldliness would be dealing or exalting or worshiping the physical reality, that which can be experienced with the senses, even though there's a supernatural reality behind it, which I'm going to get to in just a second. But it is a worship, if you will, of the creation rather than the creator. We have to recognize that everything in the created order is given to us as a picture of something that lies behind it. Everything that we know has a thought behind it, and the thought behind it means there's one who thought it. And if there's one who thought it, that means there is a thinker behind creation, and that would be God himself. And so we recognize in Romans 1:25, here is the definition of what it means to be worldly, and this is the system that should hate us for following Jesus. Romans 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now we look at the world around us, and the world exalts what? Materialism, the created order, man worshiping himself, man worshiping creation. We see the evidence of this all around us. And to stand in the light of Jesus and to stand for Jesus is to stand diametrically opposed, fully opposed to what this world says is acceptable. To take a stand for Jesus is to bring upon ourselves the wrath of culture. Now, we should be a bit troubled in the fact that we don't really deal with the hatred of the world in the way that we think of it. Does that mean that we should expect to be killed if we take a stand for Jesus? Probably not in America. But we must understand that our culture, we don't understand the hatred of the world in the sense that many areas of the world does, because our culture is built upon a faulty philosophy called tolerance. And that tolerance, it says, you can believe what you want as long as you don't tell me what to believe. And we have initiated that tolerance into our own belief system. Therefore, we do not bring upon the hatred of the world, nor do we hate or point the finger at anything that is wrong or contrary to the ways of Jesus, because we have bought hook, line, and sinker into this philosophy. But I want you to understand something, that worldliness may be the outcome of man worshiping himself, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. But there is a supernatural reality behind this world system. And if we do not understand this, we will be duped and lose the battle before we even begin. There is what we can call a mind behind the system, what we would call personal active evil. Behind the kingdom of men lies the dominion of darkness. In fact, John 14:30, what does Jesus say? He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world," speaking of Satan, speaking of a supernatural personality who is against God and against all those who would follow God. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world lies under the sway or influence of the devil. So there is a supernatural mind behind the very carnal, physical worship of the creature. Satan isn't interested in our worship of him. He is interested in us not worshiping the true and living God. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in
the world. So, if there is a reality that humanity has turned its back upon its God and is worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator, and behind that philosophy lies the temptation of a supernatural evil, should we expect anything less than the world's hatred if we are to follow Jesus? 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." You see, we are shocked when we taste the world's distaste for Christ because we so rarely taste it. Should we be comfortable with the world's comfort with us? Most of us live here in Southeast Portland. We recognize that around this neighborhood alone, there is a stronghold of the enemy. There is the lies of the enemy infiltrating the minds of individuals all around us. And God loves these people. And we have to recognize that we need to be willing to be hated for the right reasons rather than the wrong reasons. We should not be hated because we are considered weak and ambiguous and don't even know what we believe. We should be hated because we so reflect the love of Jesus that it exposes the sinfulness of mankind. We are so concerned, I think, with relevance, we have lost our authority. And I have to ask you tonight, which kingdom are you married to? James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Enmity with God. That means that you're at war with Him. Friendship with the world, then, worldliness, is the exaltation of the individual, the self-life above God. It's the worship of the creation rather than the Creator. That's what I want you to understand about worldliness. It's not about what you eat, what you drink. It's about who is God in your life. And when Jesus Christ is Lord over your life, you will begin to remove the things that are damaging to the kingdom of God, and you will begin to live more fully. You can enjoy the world as God intended it when you begin to put Him as Lord again, because this is His world and His creation, and He will set right what is wrong, and we are to bring in part what is coming in full. But I want us to understand tonight why it is that we should expect the world's hostility, because Jesus gives us three reasons. First of all, He says in verses 18 through 19 that we belong to another kingdom. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now recognize this, that you and I have been placed into another kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And the world has always been suspicious of nonconformity. You guys understand that? And the kingdom of light is a nonconformist movement. It is a movement that says, "I am living for a new king. I am living for a new system. This system is defined by Jesus Christ, and it is opposed to the things of this world." It says things that the world says are all right. It says, no, that is wrong. It says that we are to live fully for Jesus. It says in Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of His Son, of His love." It says that now we are no longer to be self-serving, which is the law of the kingdom of this world. We are now to be servants of all, laying our lives down for the good of the kingdom of Christ. No longer concerned with what's best for us, but now we are concerned with what's best for Jesus, which means we are more concerned about what's best for each other. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of light. And if we belong to this kingdom, the world will hate us for it. We will make the world uncomfortable with our love for one another. That's why Jesus contrasts love and hate so thoroughly in this chapter, in this context, in this discussion with His disciples. We have received an entirely new nature. And we begin to process reality from an entirely new perspective. We become supernaturally oriented. We're no longer controlled
by the material world, but we see that there is a greater reality that all other realities hinge upon, and that reality is God. And we always have set before us heaven and hell, the reality of darkness and light, sin and death. We understand these things and we approach our life with these things in context. But here is the issue, is that the Christian mind no longer exists. I believe that we are processing our Christianity from a secular mindset. We understand the things of the Lord and we try to comprehend them, but we do it from a worldly perspective. I believe that Harry Blamires, in his genius book, The Christian Mind, which was written in 1963, probably the greatest book ever written on what the marks of Christian thinking should look like, was right when he says that the Christian thinker does not exist anymore. That we process our Christianity from a secular mindset. Listen, we have to process reality with the light of eternity upon our hearts and minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And when we live with a Christian mindset and we process things from the reality that we no longer are functioning as our own, but we have the mind of Christ, as Scripture says, the world will not understand our motives, nor will it be comfortable with our company. We will not be effective in the world until we separate ourselves from its philosophy. This is something that is essential for us living in an urban environment, in an environment that is totally secular in its philosophy, that is completely opposed to a Christian mindset. The world does not like dogmatics. It wants ambiguity. It doesn't want black and white. It wants gray. The world is not interested in us saying what is right and what is wrong. And we're not comfortable any longer telling the world what is right and what is wrong. I've gotten emails from people that are angry that I've made dogmatic statements from the pulpit that are just simply the Bible. I'm just saying, this is what Jesus says. And you're like, I don't like it, what he said. Take it back. I can't take it back. It's what he said. Well, that's what you said he said. I'm like, no, it's not. It's what he said. We don't like the exclusive statements of Scripture. We're uncomfortable with it. I just finished a book by a very, very famous Christian. And it was not comfortable. It was so comfortable being ambiguous that by the end of the book, I didn't know what he was talking about anymore. It was like one page he was saying that Jesus is the way, but on another one he was like, but there's the way is so big that it includes all ways. I'm like, what are you freaking talking about? Is it the way or he isn't the way? The way is so big that it includes all ways? Really? What does that mean? Does that mean anything to anyone? That's not going to change our lives. Amen. And we have to realize that if we stand firmly upon the doctrine of Scripture and what we believe about God and what we believe about Scripture is important, people. If we hold fast to the doctrines of Scripture, we're not going to be appreciated because there is a way that is right. There is absolute truth, and it can be known. Do you believe that? And we cannot be effective in the world until we separate ourselves from its philosophy. In fact, here is the perfect illustration, because people always ask me, how do I be in the world but not of the world? How do I love the world but not be worldly? And I believe Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, defines what it means to be in the world but not of the world. It's a verse that's, it's a fascinating verse. It's where Israel prays, Jacob prays for his sons. And he says something interesting about Joseph. Joseph, the godly one, the one who is the most like Christ, one of the greatest examples of Christ-likeness in the Old Testament. And it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Now notice, there is a well of water. There is a tree planted by the well. The tree is pulling its life from that well. There is a wall that separates the tree and the well from the rest of the world. The wall is a separation. But notice, as the tree grows from the life-giving force of the well, the boughs do something interesting. They go up and what? Over the wall. And it is then that the people on the other side of the wall can pick the fruit from the branches and discover its life without destroying the tree. And I believe that that is a picture of the Christian life. There is separation. There is something different about the way that we live. There is something different about the way that we think. There is someone different that we love. And through our life in Christ, we begin to produce fruit. And that fruit should be feeding those whom we come in contact with. But there is separation. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And there must be a change in the way that we think and process reality. And we have been given the Holy Spirit. There's no excuse for us not to be living differently. Jesus says, not only do you now belong to another kingdom, and because of that, the world will hate you. I have chose you out of the world. I have put you into a new kingdom, the kingdom of light. But he says that we are connected to the rightful king. In other words, the world will hate us because of our direct association with Jesus Christ specifically. Remember the word that I said to you, he says in verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Listen, nothing creates a stir more intensely than declaring the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that there is an intentional ambiguity in the way that we talk as Christians. Oh, we're so spiritual, we'll talk about God. But I'm telling you right now, it's when you begin to mention the name of Jesus that there is conflict. Jesus, the name of Jesus, makes people uncomfortable, even his own people, because there is power in the name of Christ. The world is uncomfortable with Jesus. You can talk about God in Portland. Portland's a spiritual city. Noah and I were at a store on Hawthorne, and I gave a person a credit card. We were getting some supplies for the church, and they said, "What's Door of Hope?" And they said, "It's a church." And they're like, "Is it a Christian church?" I'm like, yes. And why are they offended by the word Christian? Because the word Christ is in Christian. And you are not a Christian if you're not about Jesus Christ. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. Christ in you is what makes a Christian a Christian. Christianity is Christ. It is no other. And this is our grounds in which we stand victoriously. Satan is bound when we abide in Christ. And if we are ambiguous about what it is that we actually believe, oh, I'm going to reflect the life of God. I'm going to talk about God. I'm going to live a moral, upright life. Listen, we are not bringing forth the kingdom of God unless we are preaching the Son of God. And this is what Scripture declares to us. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Identification with Jesus is costly. Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Have you stopped naming the name of Jesus because of its offensiveness? Like, you haven't felt the gospel until you've felt its offensiveness. The gospel is offensive because Jesus says there is no other way. He says, turn to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says the path is narrow, and it's as narrow as he could define it. Thank you, God, that there is one way. I always say that a house would not be safe if any key opened the door. Jesus is that key, and he is the door, and he is the goal on the other side of the door. 1 John 5:4-5, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So Jesus finally says that the world will not only hate you because you belong now to another kingdom, and the world will not only hate you because you're connected or identified with my name, but the world will hate you because you testify that its works are evil. Now, I want you to know that when I say that we testify that its works are evil, it is true that we should hate that which is evil and love that which is good. And we should be outraged by injustice in the world. There is no doubt that should be an aspect of our Christianity. Out of the gospel of grace naturally comes the longing for justice for those who are oppressed and broken in the world. I fully recognize that. But what I believe Jesus is getting at here, because look at these verses with me in 22 through 27. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them what the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Remember what a witness is. It is one who is introducing people to the King. All a witness does, a witness isn't a lawyer, a witness says, this is what Jesus did for me. The Holy Spirit is a witness to the reality of Christ. The Spirit was with Christ and working through Christ. But the reason the world hated him was because of the way that he loved. He loved so intensely and so perfectly that anytime anyone came up to the person of Christ, it revealed immediately the darkness of their own hearts. In other words, wherever light comes into darkness, it always overpowers darkness. Light reveals and light conceals. And light comes in and it's exposure. It's like a flashlight in a dark room. And all of a sudden you can see what's in the room. And that is what the light of Jesus is like. The light of Christ comes into our lives and comes through our lives. And if we are truly abiding in Christ, our lives should be an unveiling of other lives. And some people will come into the light and receive what it is that we have to say. And other people will run for cover because they cannot bear their sins being exposed. We have to understand this. Jesus was hated because his love exposed the world's hatred. Remember when Stephen, the martyr in Acts, he gave a really boring sermon, in my opinion. I've read that sermon so many times and I still don't understand the power and the authority of it. It's just like this ranting or rambling of the history of Israel. And then he says, and you killed Jesus, the Son of God. And then everybody gets super angry. But it says something interesting about Stephen that I believe is the key to why they killed him. And that is, it says they looked at him and his face shined like that of an angel. There was a supernatural radiance in him, and it didn't matter how lame his sermon was. Which gives me great hope. I just pray, like, I don't know what he said, but his face was like an angel. I was transfixed upon his illumination. But there should be something about us that is supernatural. Something about us that is clean and good and pure and holy and different. I don't believe that those are words that are meant to be ambiguous. I believe they're meant to be actual and real in our lives. And as our lives are lived out for Christ, it isn't simply the morality that we hold to, but it's the life of Christ being manifested, the Spirit witnessing through us that accuses the world of its evil. Dorothy Sayers said it best, and I think she was quoting an old poem, and I'm not sure where it came from. But she said, but he had, that is Jesus, a daily beauty in his life that made us ugly. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and it exposes evil, and evil doesn't like to be exposed. So men run into the dark. Mankind runs into the dark, and it will hate us for the light that it sees in us. And I know that the troubling aspect of this message is that we are not experiencing the world's hatred, but I would argue that one of the lines, and when I say world, I mean, once again, a system that is opposed to God. I'm not talking about the creation that he called good. I'm not talking about people in whom he loves. I'm talking about a system, a kingdom that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And we are not called to flight from the world, but conquest of the world by the means of the gospel. And as we come out and we declare the beauty of Jesus Christ and we reflect that beauty by our love for one another, the world will be offended and uncomfortable with how it exposes the selfishness of mankind's hearts. John 7:7 says this, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." You see, we're no longer willing to stand in the gap for the kingdom of Christ. We're no longer willing to call a spade a spade. We're no longer willing to say, that's evil. That's wrong. Do we stand even against injustice in the world anymore? Or are we willing to stand in the gap and say, Jesus is the way? And if you hold to a different idea of salvation, if you think that there is another way, because Jesus says something interesting. He says, had I not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now, he's not saying to you and I, hey, church, listen, if you don't tell the world about me, they'll be okay. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the more knowledge that people have, the more responsible for that knowledge they will be. And the question for you and I, because people all the time refuse to give themselves fully over to Christ because they worry about questions that God doesn't intend us to worry about. Like, what about those people that have never heard the gospel? Listen, the God that I love and serve, I can trust him that his judgment is absolutely perfect based in his perfect character. And I believe that Jesus is the light of the world. Therefore, the world will be judged based upon the light that was available to them. But the question is not, what about those who've never heard the gospel? The question is, what about us who have heard the gospel? And what about those whom we've declared the gospel to? And the fact is that heaven and hell are realities in which we cannot avoid. And hell is something that people are choosing for themselves. And we are called to enter into a rescue mission in which we declare the gospel of peace. And wherever the gospel goes, the enemy is bound. And the kingdom of Satan loses its hold because Jesus is already victor. Christ is victor. And are we holding on to his victory? And are we declaring his victory? Why are we trying to create little subcultures for ourselves to hang out in? Someone said to me, Christianity in Portland is like a secret society. I've been shocked. I can't remember. One of you just said this to me the other day, and whoever it was, I'm not here to pick on you, although kind of. But it was this idea that it's like, I've been shocked. I go places and I run in and I'll find out, like, you're a Christian? So am I. I didn't know. Neither did I know. That shouldn't be how it works, people. They should know that we are his disciples. It's not a secret handshake. Like, we are, like, Door of Hope has developed a secret handshake so that we know that we are one of our own. Nor are we to create some sort of Christian subculture in which we have all of the counterparts of the world. I know because I was infiltrated. I was introduced into the Christian subculture. I signed with a Christian label a couple years after I became a Christian, and I toured in the Christian music market for 1 year, and it is another universe altogether. And I don't know what it is, but it's something. And I realized, and I remember our band was like, Telecast, if you like Coldplay, you'll love Telecast. And I just want you to know that Coldplay was much, much, much better than us. So it was super humiliating. Christianity's counterpart to Coldplay. Really? That's the best we have to offer? Buy my record for $6.99 on iTunes tonight. If you like Coldplay, you're going to love me. That's not what we're called to, guys. I turn my back on myself. I reject myself right now. We are called to make a difference in society and culture. We must engage it fully for the kingdom of Christ.
We must recognize that the philosophy of Jesus is totally opposed to the philosophy of this world. We must think differently. We must recognize that we have the Spirit of Christ. We must be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church that says, no more of this. No more of the lies of the enemy. People are perishing. I am willing to lay down my life for Jesus Christ's sake. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm not calling you to be obnoxious. I'm just calling you to live for Jesus. And I don't want you to say, I can't live for Jesus because all the portrayals of those who follow Jesus on television are weird. And I'm not like those Christians. Stop worrying about what those Christians are like and start worrying about whether or not you're living up to what Christ has called you to. That's what we should be worried about. We're so freaked out by the weirdos out there. Listen, you are a weirdo by the very fact that you're a human being. And all of us have our quirks. And all of us are a mess. And Jesus wants to come into that mess and make us something beautiful and usable. And Satan, of course, will use counterfeit to distract the world and say, that's what Christianity's like. If that's not what Christianity is like, if it's not like TBN, if it's not like Jesus Camp or whatever other weird documentary that they put on television about some strange sect in the middle of Kansas, it doesn't matter. We should be a reflection of what Scripture tells us and stop worrying about it. Let us live fully for Christ. Let's put away the ambiguity. Let's put away the kingdom of gray, and let's begin to live in the kingdom of light. Amen? Let's pray.